Amen. I love Houston First Church, too. I'm going to tell you right now. We are excited for what God is going to be doing through our service next week for the celebration of Resurrection Sunday, and we hope that you have been praying about individuals that you can invite to come and be a part of what God is doing here with Houston First. This is not about just building up some numbers so that we can pat ourselves on the back to say, oh, we had this many people here. No, these are opportunities where the grace of God gets to interact in someone's life in a way that it never has before, and the way that it happens is through you. I've mentioned this before, and it just, you need to understand this. We aren't buying ad space anywhere. We're not asking Google to get word out for us. We're not asking Facebook to spread it. You are our invite strategy. If you don't invite anybody, ain't nobody going to show up. But I promise you this, that if you can find a way not only to give an invite, but to help ensure that people get here for the very first time next week, I promise you this, God will speak into their lives. They will hear the good news of Jesus, and they will have an opportunity to be changed forever. And you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. I'm so thankful for everything that God has set us up to do and to be a part of. Man, I'm just so thankful to be back with the family today. Thank y'all so much for the way that you have been praying for the team that went to Kenya. Like, it was crazy awesome. Like, so not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, the first Wednesday in April, we are going to have a time where we're going to be able to celebrate all that God had done there. And so make sure you put that on your calendar so that you can come and hear more about it. You know, it was interesting. Like, one of the things that we learned, or one of the things that I noticed while we were there this time that I don't know that I really picked up on before was kind of the system of poverty that exists, particularly in the area in which we were, right? And what I mean by that is, like, we had an opportunity to meet with some boys that were a part of a boys' school there in Mohila, which is the village that that has the hospital that where Douglas's family lives in that town as well. And anyway, so much to say about that I can't right now. But we were able to sit and talk with these boys for quite a while. And they just began to share some of their experience with us. The boarding school that they're a part of, their families pay for them to be at this school, right? And they do that because of the schools that are in some of the bigger cities have issues like drugs and other things that they don't want their kids to be a part of, right? So they pay for these kids to go to these particular boarding schools. And there, they actually listed out for us, like, what it is that they, like, what their menu is while they're there. You ready for this? So for breakfast, I'm not even going to go over their schedule, because if you heard their schedule, you'd want to take a nap. But for breakfast, they either get porridge or hot water. That's breakfast every single day, every single day. For lunch, they get vegetables, right, which is usually like a cooked cabbage, but it could be different things or whatever. For dinner, they do get one piece of meat twice a week for dinner. Otherwise, it's more vegetables, right? And those are their meals. Now, here's what's amazing about this. Their parents pay for them to be there. And this is what they eat. This is what they have funding for. This is what they can have. Now, part of the reason that their parents have them there is because there is a test that once you have sort of graduated, once you get, like, for us, you finish your senior year, for them, it's, anyway, you take a test, the standardized test, and that test determines whether you are allowed to be admitted into a college or not, right? 75% of the people who will go to a boarding school like the Mohila Boys School, 75% will get a passing grade, which is a C+ or higher, by the way. And they'll be able to go on to other careers and that kind of stuff. Those who are generally a part of like public schools and non, like, boarding schools, things that they're paying for, have a much lower percentage of being able to accomplish that. Here's why that's important. Because if you don't get that certain grade to be able to have access to any kind of college education or whatever like that, you just go back home and you just have to make it work. And that's it. Like, good luck. There's no, like, do-over or anything like that. Like, you just got to make it. And I'll just let you know, like, there's not a whole lot of job opportunity out there, right? And so you have kids who are growing up with very little, right? Even the boarding schools they go to, like, malnutrition is a big deal, all that kind of stuff. I can't imagine trying to learn on, like, the number of calories that they actually get each day. Like, that would be fascinating. But then, even if they are able to go to college, like, the likelihood that they're going to be able to get into a profession and a career that actually delivers them out completely out of the poverty in which they find themselves is also very small. For example, the director, or I'm probably using the wrong word there. So Douglas is kind of the director of the hospital there in Mohila. The guy who sort of runs everything, day-to-day operations there. He actually had a conversation with our group in hoping that he could actually come to America. See, this is not just little kids that are hoping for this dream of like, oh man, I wish I could get out of the system of poverty that is in Kenya here. Like, even the adults who have like real full-time jobs, like this guy's over the hospital making sure all the day-to-day operations work, and his hope is that he can get out of it himself. Because the reality is that even the infrastructure for Kenya is not solid. Electricity is not a guarantee. Clean water is not a guarantee. flat roads are not a guarantee, that's for sure. My back can tell you that. Like, the travel was amazing, like, and not in a good way. But all of this is just a part of the system in which people are growing up in and that they're going through. It was interesting when we went to the Trinity Mission School, we were able to, oh, by the way, we have been calling him Pastor Joe for all these years. So a pastor would indicate that you are a leader over one church. He's actually a bishop over 38 churches. So we've got to change our title for him. He is now Bishop Joe, just so you know. Anyway, we were able to visit with him at the Trinity Mission School. And we were talking to the girls. There's actually two separate schools. There's a girls' school and a boys' school. And we were kind of interacting with the girls there. And he actually pulled Douglas up front and said to them, "This is a man who was educated in Kenya, who is now a professor." And many of you may not know this either, but he's actually a professor of nursing at Prairie View. And so Joe was saying to them, like if you work hard, like there is a possibility that you don't have to stay within the system of poverty in which you find yourself. Like there is a way out. And he lifted up Douglas as like this example of like, it is possible, like it can happen. And they were like kind of blown away that this person who was educated in Kenya could actually be a professor, not just in Kenya, but in the United States. Never mind the fact that he's actually a doctor of nursing and the director of hospitals and all these other things that he does that he very just humbly goes by with and doesn't say to anybody. But you need to understand, like, they don't see examples like that very often, right? The reason I bring all this up is because in many ways, particularly the students there, it can be very easy for them to look around the system in which they find themselves and feel kind of hopeless. Feel like, man, there's no way out. Like, you'd be amazed at how many people said to us just in casual conversation, "Can you take us back with you?" Like, they don't know anybody. They've known me for 10 seconds. And they're just, "Can you just take us with you?" There's this idea that if they could just get to America, like, then everything would be fixed. Little do they know, we have a lot of our own issues here, right? And maybe as you hear me talk about this system of poverty, maybe you can even kind of think of some systems even here that seem kind of hopeless sometimes. Systems that we have to deal with, that we have our own issues with, that can kind of be that tough spot that's like, how do we even get out of this? Like, where do we go from here? How are we supposed to pursue dreams and visions? And how can we have hope when it seems like the world is so hopeless sometimes? And so what I want to do today is just spend a little bit of time to ask that question. What do we do when we need hope? Where do we go when we need hope? Where do we go when the hopelessness of our situation actually feels like it's suffocating us? It feels like it's trying to convince us that there is no other way but hopelessness. Where do we go when we find ourselves there? Yes. And I think God has some good news for us today. But before we jump into that, if you would pray with me. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to proclaim your word today. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would just speak in a mighty and powerful way. Lord God, I ask that my words would be your words today. God, that you would speak through me in a way that is miraculous, in a way that is transformative, God, in a way that we would hear you and respond to you, God. Would you motivate us today through the power of your word, that you might be glorified in all things? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is sort of the kickoff to what growing up in the Methodist Church, we always called Holy Week, which I always thought was weird because I was like, isn't every week supposed to be holy, right? That's another question for another day. But this day in particular, even as we had the story read in worship earlier, this is sort of the day that we sort of celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into, like, going to Jerusalem. And so he sends his disciples out to get a donkey. And when they get the donkey, like, they lay their cloaks over it, right? And so he sits on the donkey, and they're coming in. They're waving the palm branches and everything. I know in the church we grew up in, we always got palm branches. And the kids, like, walked in, like, parading palm branches and all this kind of stuff. We didn't know what we were doing. We had no idea what that was. We just beat each other with them once we got there. But then others would, like, lay their cloaks on the ground, right, for the donkey to go over that was carrying him. And there's this, like, it's this big, like, triumphant moment where they all begin to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's like this crowning moment where it's like, yeah, he's the dude. Like, he's the guy. He's the one that the Old Testament's been talking about. He's the one that the prophets have been telling us about. Like, he's the Messiah. And in this wonderfully triumphant moment, this is how Jesus responds. I'm in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. And it says, as he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Wait a second, Jesus. This is supposed to be a happy day, right? We sang the song. They should have been singing the happy day song too, right? Like, Jesus, like, why are you messing up this really good day, right? Yeah, I know you guys know that person who, like, you'll be having some sort of party or whatever, but somebody wants to pull you in the corner and tell you about all the problems they have, like, at the party and everything. And it's like, come on, like, I'm trying to party. Like, why are you trying to bring me down? Jesus out here just weeping. Hear this now. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Whoa. And Jesus is weeping.
Yes.
I have an issue calling Jesus hopeless, because it just sounds weird. But the reality is, like, he knew what was coming for Jerusalem.
Yes, he did.
He knew whether they were actually going to receive him. He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was before him, right? He knew all of that. And in a manner of speaking, I think he was hopeless in regard to Jerusalem, right? This is not normally part of the story that we tell on Palm Sunday because we love the celebration. We don't often know what to do with this hopelessness toward Jerusalem. What do we do with that? The reality is we might feel the same way about some things in our own lives. We might, I mean, I'm going to try not to step on too much, like in the middle of too many things, but I think there are some pretty easy things that we could probably kind of just bring some attention to that feels like this, right? Sometimes we might see one generation celebrating how awesome things are, and then another generation is over here like, what are you talking about? It's terrible out here, right? And what's interesting is it's not just one way, but the other one will look back at them and be like, yeah, no, you're pretty terrible, right? It isn't hard to kind of look at the political scenery in which we find ourselves, and we've got one side that's chanting and hooping and hollering like everything's awesome, but you guys are terrible, and then the other side is, no, you're right, everything is awesome, but you're terrible, and there's all of this like, hey, we're doing it super great, and you guys are the worst, and if you get in power, then it's all over, right? And let's be honest, I mean, you could probably feel maybe some of these same feelings of hopelessness and despair come up even when you think about things like your school or your work or your marriage or your kids. Sometimes things just are really hard to process. And when people look at us, I think they think sometimes, oh, well, you should just be happy with what you have. But sometimes when we look out, it's like, yeah, but I just don't see how anything is going to turn out well. It can be really hard to see that hope sometimes. And I just came to all the way across the world to share with you this morning that the reality is that the world is hopeless. Amen, Pastor. I know that doesn't sound like good news, but we're going to get to that here in just a minute. But the reality is the world is hopeless. And until we realize that, we're never going to be able to really find hope for ourselves. Amen. We need to recognize the truth that the world is hopeless. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. Praise the Lord. A chasing after the wind. See, the reality is, we will never be good enough. We will never be smart enough. We'll never be attractive enough. We will never be rich enough or political enough or safe enough or loved enough. We will never be enough on our own to feel hopeful in this world. And the reality is that we will never feel hope in this world because sin has destroyed it. And not just the sin of Adam and Eve, but our sin has contributed to that as well. This world, we cannot put our hope in this world because this world will let us down because of sin. I mean, the reality is, like, even if we wanted people to put their hope in us, like, they can't. Because we're going to let people down sometimes. We're not going to be perfect. And as much as we might want to be that like solid foundation that other people could trust in, like, you know, I'm going to be your road dog. I'm here to, like, ride or die. I got you. No problem. The reality is, like, we can't be hope for others. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, all of that comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. See, we are never going to find hope through friendships or education, through a career, through a relationship status, through a retirement fund, through likes, shares, or comments. None of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. They just aren't designed to bring hope. They were never designed to bring hope, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. I mean, think about just that phrase for a moment. The sin that so easily entangles us, this idea that sin is it so easily creeps into our lives and just ruins everything that we want to do. And it's like, man, if sin can get into my life this easily, like, what kind of hope can I have to live for the Lord? Well, we continue on there and it says, and let us run with perseverance. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, watch this now, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See, the reality is, Jesus found himself in a hopeless situation. He was hopeless before the cross. He was hopeless before the shame. He was hopeless before the opposition when it comes to the end that he would meet on the cross. He was hopeless to stop it. In fact, he submitted himself and surrendered himself to it. But what we need to recognize is that the hopelessness of the world is not the end of our story. I need you to hear that today. Jesus did not avoid a hopeless situation. Jesus did not avoid the shame. Jesus did not avoid the cross. Jesus did not avoid the opposition. In fact, he humbly submitted himself right into the middle of all of that. And still, that was not the end of the story. So how then can we, recognizing that Jesus did have a hope in the midst of all of this, because he knew what the next chapter of the story was. He knew that when he died on that cross, that wasn't it. He knew that in 3 days he would be risen again. He actually told his disciples so, right? He knew there was a hope for the eternal salvation of all of those that would put their faith in him. Like, he knew what was coming. He still had hope, even though his circumstances were hopeless. So how then can we follow what he modeled for us? How can we fix our eyes on Jesus in such a way that we can still have hope even in situations and circumstances that feel hopeless? Well, these last few minutes here, I want to focus in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to hit a few different verses in here. Because I think that there are some nuggets of truth that can help us know how to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and to actually not only see hope, but live in that hope, even when we find ourselves in circumstances that might seem hopeless. So then, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, if we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus and we're going to have hope in our lives, we need to recognize that it's not going to be because of anything that we can do. It's going to be only because of what Jesus has already done through his life, death, and resurrection from the grave. We need to recognize that our hope is a living hope, right? And it comes by having new life in Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way. If we are trying to live this life on our own, then you probably shouldn't have much hope. If you're trying to live this life, finding your value and your purpose in the people around you, like, you probably shouldn't have much hope. If the value and purpose that you have in your life is determined by the bank account and the balance of your bank account, you probably shouldn't have hope. If the value and purpose of your life is based upon the number of friends that you have or how big your family is, you probably should not have hope. Because all of these things, even as we said earlier, are going to pass away. All of these things. But there is only one thing that is eternal. And that is the power of Jesus Christ at work in us that came through his resurrection. See, when God lifted Jesus from the grave, when the Father raised the Son, see, he provided for us this resurrection power to show us that this world is not all that we have. No, there's a whole nother life that we have to live, both here and forevermore. And so if we really want to have hope, then we have to put our hope in Jesus. We have to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We got to believe that Jesus died on the cross that we might be set free from that sin. Not only forgiven from past sin, but that Jesus can empower us to live different lives that don't keep going back to sinful ways, but actually live a new life in him. Amen. Right? Yes. We got to find a new source of hope. Because if we're trying to find hope in this world, we're never going to find it. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I love here that Peter talks about the fact that there is suffering and trials that his audience that he's writing to, there's suffering and trials that they are dealing with, but what he tells them to do in the midst of it is to rejoice. Yes. See, part of the way that we find and we remember why we have hope in our lives is through thanksgiving. It's through actually having joy over the things that God has already done. See, if this, oh my goodness, Lord, help me with this. If we're not careful and we don't actually rejoice over the things that God has already done, then we might trick ourselves into thinking that God hasn't actually done anything. Oh, man, I hope that's terrible in your mouth, right? Like if we don't actually rejoice and thank God for all that he has provided for us and all that he has brought us through and all that he has healed us from and all that he's delivered us from and all that he's forgiven us of, like if we don't start saying thank you and rejoicing, then we might be tricked into thinking that he hasn't actually done anything. Do you see how the devil will come at us? Yes. Trying to convince us that God ain't done nothing for us anyway. So why should we have any hope in a God who hasn't done anything? Well, I tell you, I dare you to sit down with me for 5 minutes. And I bet anything we can come up with 100 things God's blessed your life with. I bet anything that you can find 100 reasons to rejoice in him. And he's already done it. He's already done it. See, part of the reason we don't have any hope is because we don't remember everything God has already done. And we just need to be intentional to rejoice over everything that he's already done. I better keep on going here. We're going to be here all day. We are not on Kenya time anymore. I gotta remember that. I got to remember that now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Part of the way that we live lives of hope when we are surrounded by hopelessness, part of the way that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is we got to plan ahead for another life. We got, church, hear me today. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And I'll be honest. I know this is probably a point of theology I probably don't preach on enough. I get it. Sometimes I get so focused on how God can move and work and miraculously provide in our lives today that I don't always give a lot of attention to the fact that he's coming back again. And one day we won't have all these prayer requests. One day we're going to be face to face with him because he's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for all those that have called upon his name. Name, right? And so I don't always talk about this very much, but don't get it twisted. That don't mean I don't believe Jesus isn't coming back. He's coming. And we better be ready. part of the way that we put our hope in God, part of the way that we live lives of hope, is we plan ahead for another life. See, if all we're planning for, if all we are hoping in is that next week is a little bit better than this week, how small of a goal is that? If all we're hoping for is that we've got a little bit more in our bank account next year than we had it this year, like how small is a goal of a goal is that? Like because and just think about how easy it is for that to go terribly wrong, right? I mean, you are one doctor's appointment away from that bank account being gone, right? You're a doctor's appointment away from your body not being what it used to be, right? That was a lot of testimony right there. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to step on that one too hard. I'm sorry. But the reality is, like, if all of the things we are hoping in we can accomplish within our lifetime, like, of course that's going to fail.
That's right.
Because all the things of this world are going to fail.
Yes, they are.
Oh, but when I recognize that my Savior's coming back for me, when I know that what I see right now is not all that I have to work with, like, when I know that all the 70, 80, 100 years that I might have here, like, as great as that might be, like, when I know that I've got an eternity with my Father to look forward to, when I know that this is not it, that this body is not all that I have to depend on, when I know that the resources I can provide are not all that I have to work with, when I can see that there's a whole nother life to come, oh, all of a sudden I get a whole lot happier. Because it doesn't matter how messed up I am. It doesn't matter how little I have. It doesn't matter how much I lack. All that matters is that I've had my hope in Jesus. And when he comes back, what I don't have ain't going to matter anymore. The only thing that's going to matter is that I have my faith in him. Oh, I'm trying to preach two sermons here in 1 week. Come on, I'm going to try to finish this out here. All right, what was that? That was verse 13. Verse 14, 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, when you lived in the world. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. See, in order for us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, in order for us to live in that living hope, to have that living hope for ourselves, we've got to obey anyway. We got to obey even when it's hard anyway. We got to do what God tells us to do anyway. We got to trust him anyway. Like I know that sometimes, like, following what the Word of God says might seem like, oh man, Jesus is trying to steal all my happiness, right? I'm just trying to tell you right now, when you dare to live in obedience to God, you're going to see a hope available to you that you wouldn't ever see otherwise. Now, here's the deal. Because the reality is, you're going to obey someone and you're going to obey something. And if all you are obeying can be found in this world, then you're going to end up hopeless. That's actually good news. Because there's another way, right? You don't have to just find your hope in the things of this world. You can find your hope in Christ. You can find your purpose in him. You can find your joy in him. You can find your peace in him. Like, he has everything that you need. You just can't provide it for yourself. Ooh, keep on going here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. This is going to be the last one. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. See, one of the best ways that you can ever find hope is by loving on others. One of the best ways that you can actually keep your eyes fixed on Jesus is by finding ways to share Jesus with others. One of the best ways that you can see, like, the manifestation of God and his provision in your life is to let him work his provision through you for someone else's life. Like, when you love on others, you can't help but see the hope that God has for them. And when you help others, you will see the hope that God has for you. It can be so easy. Oh, my goodness. It can be so easy to look out at this world and say, oh, man, it's terrible. It's terrible. This whole world just terrible. I don't know what's going to happen, and I feel bad for my kids, and I feel bad for my grandkids, and I don't know what's there. Like, everything's going to be terrible and everything. Well, maybe. But there's a, I'm reminded of a story that every preacher has told in the history of mankind. You've probably heard it already about the dude that's walking on the seashore and he sees all the starfish. You've seen this before. You've heard this illustration before. If you haven't, this guy, it probably never actually happened because most preacher stories don't. But this guy's walking on a beach and it's full of starfish, right? And he's up there, and he just picks one up, and he chucks it out in the water, right? Somebody else sees him, as the story goes, right? He's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, I'm throwing these starfish back in. He's like, there's like thousands of starfish out here. Like, why are you doing this? It's not going to make a difference. This is the really cool preacher part now. You got it for dramatic effect. You got to see this here, right? He picks up one more. He looks at that starfish in the eyeballs. Go with me. He throws it back in the water. Splash. And then he says, with an ultimate close-up on his face, it made a difference for that one. You see why the story works so well, right? I mean, it's really, really good. It's really good. See, the reality is that there are a lot of people all around us that not only do they not have hope, but they don't even have a place to go to look for it. They don't have a Jesus to lean on. They don't have a word of God to read. Like, they don't know nothing about nothing. And they don't even know that they need us. But what they need is for someone just like us to go walking on a beach full of people, full of starfish that are hopeless, and to at least, if nothing else, at least just pick one up and throw it back. Just pick one up and make a difference for one. I promise you, you will see the hope of God in your life when you begin to give hope to others. You will. This world is hard, and this world is hopeless. that's the bad news. But the good news is that there is hope in Jesus Christ. So let me just throw these questions out at you before we go. The first is, how hopeless are you feeling today? As you watch the news, as you look at your kids, as you look at your spouse, like, how hopeful or hopeless do you feel? As you look at your social media, as you look at yourself in the mirror, where do you find hope? Or do you find any hope at all? Do you just find yourself discouraged by everything that's going on? The second question then is, how can you shift your focus toward Jesus? Because the reality is, the world is hopeless. And if you look at the world, you're going to see a lot of reasons for hopelessness. But Jesus is worth fixing our eyes on. He endured the shame, and he had hope anyway because he knew what the rest of the story was. Amen. Maybe the shift you need to make is from trying to live life on your own to actually live as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe the shift you need to make is to admit the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You're the starfish on the seashore that has no hope whatsoever. I just want you to know Jesus came that he might be able to save your life, that he might be able to give you new life, that he might throw you back in that water again, not as the same old starfish you used to be, but as a brand new starfish, that as you put your faith in him and as you confess that he is your Lord and Savior, he will absolutely give you that new life and give you that new hope in him. Maybe that's the shift you need to make today. The third question then is, how can you help others in the midst of their hopelessness? How can you love others out of the hope that God has given you in Christ? How can you love others and show them that hope as well? See, I firmly believe that this world, this world's messed up, y'all. But this world is not the end of our story. No, Jesus has something to say about it. And I believe he's raised up a church that we might be able to take the good news of Jesus into a hopeless world and let them know there's more to life than what they've got right now. Church, I can't do this on my own. We got to rise up together. We got to be an army for the Lord together. We got to go out together and share this good news together. And we all get to be a part of this. in order that we might see new life happen, not only in ourselves, but in those around us. I hope that whatever it is that God is challenging you with, whatever step of faith that he's challenging you with right now, I hope that you don't leave this building until you take that step today. Pray with me. God, I thank you so much, for you are faithful and you are good. You're worthy. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all praise, honor, and glory. I thank you, God, for a living hope in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, that this world can't steal that hope from me. I thank you, God, that Jesus is always enough. And I thank you, Lord, that he overcomes everything that is not enough in me. I thank you, God, that you have sent Jesus that I might be forgiven of my sins. I thank you, God, that you've sent Jesus and resurrected him from the dead in order that I might be empowered to live a new life outside of sin, God, that I might be able to truly obey you and submit myself to you and follow you, God. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to go back to old ways, God. I thank you, Lord, that you are leading me to you. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that you are giving me for a life that is beyond this world. Help us all, Lord, that we might take those steps of faith with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.